Well, praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and we're going to have church, like we always do. I can tell you with all certainty that the devil did not want me to preach today. I know Friday night I was going to sleep, and it felt like there was something in my eye, and then when I woke up in the morning, my eye was very irritated. There was a lot of pain there, and it's still that way today, so it feels like somebody punched me in the eye. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to go forward, and you know, I can tell you the devil really didn't want me to preach today, which just made me more determined to do it. So,
hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We are going to sing some songs and worship the Lord for a while, but before we do anything, we need to pray because we do need His help. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy mercy, thanking Thee for Thy strength. We ask, O God, that Thou be here with us today. We ask that Thou wast help us, that Thou wast preside over these services, that Thou wast inspire us, O God, as we worship Thee, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that Thou wast be here. We ask that Thou wast inhabit the praises of Thy people here today. We ask that Thou wast move upon us today with Thy Holy Ghost, with Thy Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that Thy presence would be here, for we know that Thou art here with us today, and we trust Thee completely. We ask for Thy guidance, and we seek it. And we ask, O God, that Thou wast be here today. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Yes.
All right. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 18, The Solid Rock. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. the Lord. Praise the Lord. And yes, He is that solid rock, the foundation of our very lives. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's sing number 135, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust Him more. Praise the Lord. be to God. Praise the Lord. You never go wrong trusting Jesus. You know, and not only is he our Savior, but he's also our friend. In fact, why don't we go to number 44 and sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Truly is a friend unlike any other. Glory to God. Let's sing number 173 when we all get to heaven. Praise the Lord. We have something wonderful to look forward to. Doug is taking up the collection for us. I always appreciate his eagerness to do that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy kingdom, for thy glory. We ask for thy wisdom, for thy discernment, for thy understanding on how these funds should be used to further thy purpose. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing one more song, and I'm pretty nervous about this one because I've actually never sung it before. But John had requested this song, and we're going to try it. It's number 192, The Glory Land Way. So we'll give it a shot. Thank you, Jesus. And like I said, I never sang that one before, but I do like it, so I think we'll be doing that one again. Praise the Lord. All right, well, it is time to get into the Word. And we have been in Genesis the past 2 weeks, and we're going to continue on in there. Lord willing, we'll be doing the entire book of Genesis eventually. It'll take some time to get through it all, because I believe there are 50 chapters, so we'll be in here a few months, but that's all right, because there's a lot of wonderful things to learn in the book of Genesis. And we're going to be starting in on chapter 5 this morning. And of course, I titled this series In the Beginning because we are in Genesis, and that tells us of the beginning of all things for us, the human race and so forth, God's creation. So this will be In the Beginning, part 3. But before I do anything, I need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather. We thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word. We ask, O God, that thy presence would be here. For we know that thou hast been here already today, and we pray that thy presence would continue. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst move upon us as we study thy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst open our understanding, that thou wouldst inspire us, that these words would jump out at us, that they would inhabit our hearts, O Lord. We ask that thou wouldst write thy scripture upon our very hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst move upon us greatly here today. We ask that thy power, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, as I mentioned, we're in Genesis chapter 5. That's where we're going to be starting today. And this chapter is going to tell us about the descendants of Adam. And from there, we'll be reading about another man, a very important man in the history of in our history of mankind. We'll be reading about Noah. And he was an important man because had it not been for Noah, none of us would be here today. So we are going to be starting in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, which tells us, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he them. And I believe that God created man." I know there are a lot of people these days who do not believe that anymore. Or they like to say that God had to use evolution to create man. But when you stop and think about it, that makes no sense whatsoever. Why would God need to use evolution to create man? Either he is all-powerful or he is not, and we know that he is, so he can just speak the world into existence. He doesn't need to use evolution to do it. Verse 2, "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." You know, back here, people lived a lot longer than they do now. The creation was still very young. And they, you know, as far as the human race, each generation is a little worse than the next. You know, my generation is inferior to my parents' generation, and if we have children, that generation will be inferior to us and so forth. It's kind of like when you make copies on a copy machine. If you make a copy and then you make another copy of the copy, it's not quite as sharp as the first one, as the original and so forth. So back here, people, they lived a lot longer. And they lived a very long time, actually, as you'll see throughout this chapter. And we know that for a while there, people weren't living very long at all. And they have increased the lifespan of people to an extent these days with the knowledge of cleanliness and so forth. We know we should wash our hands after using the bathroom and so forth. And that slows down disease and that helps us live a little longer, things like that. And medical care and so forth, that has improved the quality of life in some cases, although doctors, they can mess you up too. Sometimes you're worse after you go see a doctor than before. But yes, so we see here that people lived a very, very long time, and this is really something because it tells us that Adam was 130 years old, and he begat a son at 130, if you can imagine. You don't really see that sort of thing anymore. In fact, most people don't make it to 130 years. That's exceedingly rare, if it ever happens at all. But here we see that not only was he 130 years old, but he fathered a child at that age. And this child must have looked a lot like Adam. It said a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. Verse 4, "And the days of Adam were after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." So it doesn't specifically tell us how many children he had. We know that he must have had several. especially at that age. I mean, he was producing for a long time, so it stands to reason he had a very large family. But it tells us about Seth, and it also tells us that he begat sons and daughters. And verse 5 tells us, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Can you imagine? 930 years. That's almost a millennium, almost 1,000 years. That's really incredible when you stop and think about it, all the things he must have seen throughout that time. You know, these days, if you make it to 100, you're doing pretty good. But Adam, he lived 930 years. That's going to tell us about Seth now. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So Seth didn't live quite as long as Adam, but he was pretty close. 912 years. That's really incredible when you stop and think about it. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. So he's 90 years old and he has a son. That's really something. 90 years old. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. 905. So he didn't live quite as long as Seth, but still, that's pretty good, 905. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Well, that's a fun name to pronounce. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. 910. It's a little bit shorter than the others, but still pretty good. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. Now Enoch was a very unusual man. He was a righteous man. He was a friend of God. In fact, God loved Enoch so much that he took him early. Enoch never died. And that's amazing when you stop and think about that. In fact, we'll read here in verse 19. It says, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And he, obviously, wasn't on this earth as long as the others because God took him home early. And that's what the scriptures tell us. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So God loved this man so much that he decided, hey, you have to come home early. And well, that's a wonderful thing. He obviously was a very righteous man. And, you know, we should try to follow that example and to be as righteous as we can be in this corrupt world. But, you know, it's really interesting as far as Enoch goes. I used to be well acquainted with a girl who was a Jehovah's Witness. And, of course, they don't believe that anyone goes to heaven except for 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, and they take that from the book of Revelation. Everybody else is supposed to live on a paradise earth that's restored. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But I remember I asked her about Enoch, and you know, it's interesting when you ask a Jehovah's Witness a question because they can't answer you directly. Instead, what they do, they point you to an article in their magazine, The Watchtower, where that particular question was answered, or maybe it was Awake. They have another magazine called Awake that's geared more towards the children, you know. But they can't answer questions specifically. Instead, they look in your magazine until they find an answer, and they give you that article and say, well, this is the answer. And basically what the Jehovah's Witnesses say is that God loved Enoch so much that he killed him early. You know, they teach that he couldn't have possibly gone to heaven, but you know what? He did. In fact, I'll prove that right now. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. We're not going to do the whole chapter today because we have a lot of ground to cover, but we will read a few of the first verses in this chapter. This is all about faith. And we're actually going to see some of the names we're studying in the book of Genesis here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." How did they obtain a good report? Through faith. You must have good faith. In fact, it tells us in these following verses that without faith it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God if you don't have faith. And you know, you stop and think about all of the people out in the world today who have no faith. They're faithless, and they cannot possibly please God without faith. That's what the scriptures tell us. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And of course, we studied that in Genesis a few weeks ago. God created the heavens and the earth. He framed it by the word of God. He didn't use evolution. In fact, if anybody tries to tell you that God used evolution, just point them to that, to this verse right here. It tells us that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke it into existence. He did not have to use evolution to do it. Praise the Lord. The scriptures prove that. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And we know that Abel was righteous. He offered a sacrifice unto God, and God accepted it. He did not accept Cain's sacrifice. We studied that last week because Cain did not give God his best. Abel gave God the finest that he had, but Cain did not, and that displeased the Lord. And we must remember to always give God our very best, the best we can possibly give him. But here's the verse I really wanted to zero in on here, verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch never died. He never saw death. It tells us right here in verse 5. What a wonderful thing. And you might think, well, I would also like to be translated as Enoch was. And you know what? You will be if you obey the Lord, if you follow his commandments. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear son, the scriptures tell us. We too will be translated just as Enoch was. Now our bodies, they may expire, but we go on to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we will be with God just as Enoch is with God. But if anybody tries to tell you that Enoch died, well, you can show them this verse. Hebrews 11:5. It tells us that he didn't see death, and it tells us that God translated him. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we see here that it is impossible to please God without faith. And that makes sense, and it also makes sense that the first step is that we must believe that God exists. We must believe that he is. You know, people who don't believe that, they don't have a lot of hope. In fact, they really have no hope unless God speaks to their heart. Although I have to say, I don't truly believe in atheists. I think that deep down inside, everybody knows there's a God. And there are a lot of people in denial. They don't want to believe, they don't want to say there's a God, but they know deep down inside, they all know. In fact, if you look back at the history of the world all throughout the ages, the vast majority of the people believed in God or a God or some gods, and they weren't always it wasn't always the right God, but there is this desire, I believe, this inborn desire to worship God, and I believe that that's something that God puts in our very hearts. You know, it's really something. Those, again, you know, who believe in evolution, why would anyone evolve a belief in creation which contradicts evolution if evolution were true? And you stop and think about it, that too makes no sense whatsoever. But I've heard people say that, well, religion evolved. No, it didn't. I believe that everyone deep down inside has a desire to worship God, and a lot of times they worship the wrong one. But later on in Genesis, we're going to read about a man named Abraham who looked around at the creation, who saw the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he said, hey, I'm going to worship the one who made these things. Because a lot of people, at that day and age, they were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you'd think nobody would be foolish enough to do that today, but a lot of people do it. In fact, paganism is all based on nature worship. That's what it is. They think the whole creation is God. So that's a widespread problem and has been for a long time. Paganism has been around for a long time. But we see here in this verse, Hebrews 11:6, that we must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must believe that He is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's something we're going to be looking at a little bit later today, after we finish the fifth chapter of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the story of Noah and how he obeyed the Lord. Why don't we head back to Genesis right now, the fifth chapter, and continue on there. Genesis chapter 5. I believe we're on the 25th verse. Genesis 5:25 tells us, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. So we see here that, yes, that trend continued. People lived to be very old. In fact, Methuselah lived to be very, very, very old. It tells us in 26, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So he lived to be 969 years old. If you can imagine, it's hard to even comprehend that, but you know what? We're going to be in heaven someday, and we're going to live a lot longer than that. In fact, it's going to be eternal life, everlasting life. 1,000 years would seem like nothing if there was time there, but there will be no time. Praise the Lord. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So Lamech, that was Noah's father. And we know that Noah was a very important man. We're going to read about that. We're going to read about why he was so important in these coming chapters. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So Lamech, he didn't live quite as long as the others. Tells us here he only lived 777 years. But it kind of seems like the perfect age, in a way. All those sevens. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So now Noah is on the scene. And by this time, obviously, thousands of years have passed because people lived to be very old. They had big families, lots of children, sons and daughters. It doesn't tell us every person who was born, obviously. If it had, this book would be a lot bigger, and it would take a lot longer to get through Genesis. But we do see some of the people that were born, and we see that Noah is now on the scene. But by this time, by the time of Noah's day, sin had really done a number on the planet. In fact, it tells us in the sixth chapter that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people were wickedness continually. They were continually wicked. They were always wicked. In fact, it says only wickedness, so they never thought about anything good. They never did anything good. It was always wickedness. It was a very, very, very wicked time. Let's look at that right now in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, some people like to say that this verse is referring to fallen angels who looked at the human women on the earth and thought they looked good and decided to mate with them, but that's absolute nonsense. I'll tell you why. It's because angels and fallen angels do not have physical bodies, and as such, they cannot mate with physical human beings. You understand that? They have spiritual bodies, and a spiritual body cannot mate. Actually, a spiritual body cannot mate, period. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no mating going on whatsoever. That will be completely unnecessary and frankly impossible. So when people try to tell you that these are fallen angels, well, that's not true. I don't believe the Bible would call them sons of God if they were fallen angels, because fallen angels are not the sons of God. Praise the Lord. But this is referring to some of the men who lived on the earth at this time, and they were of God's creation, so I believe that's why it calls them sons of God. And they made it with the daughters of men, and they were fair, it tells us. And verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that's interesting, because in the previous chapter we read about all those men, and a lot of them lived to be well over 900 years old. So they were living a very long time, but now God is saying here that he was going to change that, and that the maximum would be 120 years. And it's really interesting, because if you look at modern history of the last few hundred years or so, there are a lot of people who have managed to top 100 years of age, but they almost never top 120. It always seems to cap off right at 120. There were a few that made it a few years past that, from what I've read, but for the most part, 120 seems to be about the maximum lifespan of the human being. And that's pretty interesting in light of what God's Word tells us right here. God was telling us that that would be so. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man had become very, very, very evil. So evil that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil. It's really amazing when you stop and think about that. But you know what? Jesus told us that this earth would be the exact same way when he comes back. He warned us of that. In fact, why don't we go over to Matthew 24 for just a few verses. Spend just a few minutes there. And we will see that Jesus warns us that as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be the same way. Matthew 24, and we're going to start with verse 35, which tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Praise the Lord, isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Yes, this world we live in will pass away eventually. It will wax old like a garment, and this whole planet will die. But the words of the Lord, the scriptures, they will never pass away. They are eternal. They are everlasting. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And what Jesus is talking about is the day that he returns, the day that he comes back, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And no man knows when that's going to be. I know a lot of people have tried to figure that out, but every prediction they've made so far has been wrong, and every prediction they make in the future will be wrong. Of course, there's always gullible people who seem to believe it anyway. Harold Camping, he said that Jesus was coming a few years ago, and that didn't happen. He said the rapture was coming. Of course, that didn't happen, and I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture anyway, so he was way off base there. And I don't know what happened to that man. I do know that he did apologize for his failed predictions, and I pray that he truly repented of it, and maybe he did. I know he has since passed on, but he led a lot of people astray. There are a lot of people who, they quit their jobs, they sold all their possessions, they went out and printed his literature and handed it out, spent all of their money on it, and then the day of his prediction came and went, and these people had nothing, absolutely nothing. They were broken, penniless. So we need to just follow the scriptures, which tells us plainly that no man knows. No man knows. No man is ever going to figure it out. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. The thoughts of man will be wicked continually. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you know, back there, I'm sure people mocked and scoffed Noah for building that ark. The scriptures do tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness. So I'm sure that Noah preached hard that the flood was coming. The flood was coming. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. But they didn't listen because the thoughts of their heart was only wickedness, only evil continually. And you know, we're in a similar situation today. We tell people Jesus is coming. Any day now, you need to get your heart right with God because Jesus is coming. And they say, oh, we don't believe that. He's not coming. So we're dealing with a kind of similar situation that Noah had to deal with back in his day. But you know what? The day came when that flood did arrive, and only 8 people were saved.
Oh.
A small remnant. And when Jesus comes back, there's only going to be a small remnant, but thank God for that remnant. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. So we see that it was a very evil time, and you know, the day and age we live in, it's getting worse all the time, and the scriptures warn of us. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and we know that to be the case. And for a lot of people, they never even think about God. He doesn't enter their mind. Instead, the thoughts and imaginations of their heart is only evil continually. There are many, many people in that situation right now. And verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6 tells us, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. So God, we see here, he was upset with what had happened to his beautiful creation. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, when he made it, it was good. But by then, by Noah's day, he was ready to destroy it all again because men and women were so wicked. But thank God there was one man who found grace. Verse 8 tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is only by the grace of God that we are here today. It is only by the grace of God the creation survived. And thank God for that grace. Thank God that there was one man, One man whose thoughts and imaginations were not evil continually, but a man who was righteous and a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God is going to tell him to do something that I'm sure sounded very strange, probably even sounded strange to Noah, but he did it. He was an obedient man. And in the following verses that we read, we're going to see that he is commanded by God to create, to build rather, an ark. Verse 9 tells us, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." That's really amazing when you stop and think about it, because there was so much evil and wickedness in the world at the time. Most people, they were just evil continually, but there was this one man, a just man and a perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Praise the Lord for that. "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Are we seeing any of that today? Is the earth as we know it filled with violence today? Well, you can think about what's going on. Ferguson, Missouri, in recent days, they had a lot of violence down there, and actually protests and violence breaking out all over the country. And you look at what just happened in France, violence there. And you look at what's happening in Syria and Iraq, violence there. There is violence all over this earth. So it's really quite interesting when we remember what Jesus said, that as it was in the days of Noah, and it's that same way today. And it's getting more and more like the days of Noah each and every day, it seems. Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." And there's a lot of corruption in our world today, too. A lot of violence and a lot of corruption, just as it was in the days of Noah. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You know, most of the people alive at that time, they had no redeeming qualities whatsoever. They could not find grace in the eyes of the Lord, not as Noah had. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." So we're seeing he's being instructed here, and this is a very, very large boat that he is being told to make, because it's not only going to have to fit him and his children and his wife and their wives and his wife, but it's also going to have to hold a whole lot of animals. You know, it's really kind of interesting when you stop and think about it. You know, in God's judgment, most of the people alive at that time weren't worth saving, and yet he cared enough about the animals to save a whole bunch of them. And, you know, animals oftentimes, they hear the voice of God better than humans do. And I am absolutely convinced that Professor, the parrot, I believe that God speaks to him. He'll be singing, he'll be praying sometimes. And he's a parrot, and he knows exactly what he's saying, too. You can tell from the context. I know some people claim that parrots, they just repeat things that they hear. But when you hear the context of the things he say, how it fits so perfectly, it's quite obvious that, yes, he knows what he's saying, and he does worship God. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So we see here that Noah is being instructed to make an ark. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So this was a very large boat. It was three stories high. And it's interesting that God specifically told Noah to only put one door on this ark. You know, there's only one way to salvation. Just as there's only one way to the ark, there's only one door for us to go through, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, "I am the door"? There's only one door, just as there was on the ark. Just one door. And once that door was shut, Nobody else could get on that boat. I'm sure they tried when they saw the floods coming, but it was too late. But we see here that God is instructing Noah to make a very, very large boat. It was three stories, one door only. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So praise the Lord for that. God told Noah, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. And he did that. And, they came out with that movie, Noah. I think that was last year, and I haven't seen it. I don't really want to see it because, it's supposed to be based on a Bible story, but it was produced by an atheist. Or maybe it was an agnostic, one of those. But so therefore, you can't really trust it. And I know I've done a little reading on the film, and they say that they present Noah as an environmentalist fighting climate change. That's what they turned the story into. And the movie, it has no mention of God, but I do remember reading that another way that it was biblically inaccurate is there was a stowaway on the ship in the movie. Someone snuck on board. The Bible doesn't mention anything about that. Anyway, I have no desire to see that film. I don't want to see how they corrupted the Word of God. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, or two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know, people, they might look at this and they might wonder, well, he put all those animals on that boat. How did they survive together? How did he keep all those animals from killing each other? And I'll tell you what, those animals were obeying the voice of God. I believe they came to Noah so he could gather them on that boat. And it was God's voice that told them where to go. Animals can hear the voice of God. And I have a feeling that once they were on that boat and the floods came, that God probably slowed down their metabolism a little bit, and maybe even put some of them in a kind of a state of hibernation, just to make things a little bit easier. But it tells us in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And you know, this must have seemed very strange to Noah and to the people around him to be told to make this boat. I'm sure people laughed and scoffed and doubted. I'm sure he told them all that a flood was coming, but they wouldn't hear of it. They just kept doing what they were doing, marrying and giving in marriage and committing all kinds of evil, sinfulness things and so forth and so on, and continuing on with their evil thoughts and evil imaginations. They wouldn't listen to Noah. And we're going to read on in chapter 7. It's going to tell us about the flood. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So he's going to wipe this earth clean with a flood. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And you know, we need to do the same thing. When the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it. No matter how strange it may sound, we need to be obedient to the Lord. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So from what I can tell, he was building that boat for about 100 years and preaching to the people as he did so. Because earlier, I believe in one of the earlier chapters, it said he was 500 years old, and now that it's time for the flood to come, and he's 600 years old. So he was a very old man already at that time when you consider. Can you imagine being 500 years old and building an ark? And he only had his sons to help him. That must have been a very, very big job. And then, of course, he had to gather all the animals, too. But it tells us in verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So they got on that boat and they waited, and 7 days later the floods came. Just as Noah preached to the people that a flood was coming, there it was. It was too late for most people. Only 8 souls were saved. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. You know, that's more than it rains in Seattle. It rains a lot over there, I hear. If you can imagine 40 days and 40 nights, nothing but rain, flooding, and so forth, must have been really something. And I imagine you start to miss the sun after a while. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So everything was covered in water, even the mountains, even the high hills. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So we see that that flood came, just as God said it would, just as Noah had preached to these wicked people. And the earth was destroyed. Everything on the earth, everything on the land was destroyed. But you know what? Even though that water was destructive to the vast majority of the human race alive at that time, that water was salvation to 8 people. And you know, it's kind of the same way for us today. We know that baptism plays a very important role. It's a very important thing to do. It's an act of obedience and submission to the Lord. And just as these people back here were saved by water, we too are saved by water. In fact, I want to go to one final place in Scripture before we stop for today. I actually had planned to go a little further in Genesis, but I don't know how realistic that is. Time sure does move quickly. But why don't we go to 1 Peter chapter 3? I want to show you something there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I guess I'll start with verse 8 because I have to start somewhere. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. And we should have compassion on one another, just as the Scriptures tell us. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak no guile, that they speak no guile. And that's something very important that we all need to lay to heart. We need to refrain our tongues from evil. We need to eschew evil and do good, as it tells us in verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And, you know, that's what Noah did. And because he did that, we're still here today, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are over all, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And that's very true. We see what happened to the evil people back in Noah's day. And the evil people today, they're going to be facing a similar problem very soon unless they too repent. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, there are terrors in this world, horrible things happening all the time, but we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be troubled. And you know, Jesus promised to leave his peace with us. It's not peace as the world giveth, but peace that only comes from the Lord Jesus. And when you have that peace, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And you know, when people ask us where our hope lies, we should be able to tell them. And we know that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, we will suffer an extent here because of the evil in this world. And a lot of times the devil will use other people to cause trouble in your lives. But, you know, if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. People who are doing evil, they're going to suffer too. They might think they're going to escape it, but they won't. Nobody escapes it. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, it's very presumptuous of some Christians to think they're not going to suffer when you look at what Jesus went through for us. It only stands to reason that if he would suffer, we too will suffer. So we should expect that. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Only 8 souls were saved in that day. Only 8, a very small remnant. But thank God for that 8. And it tells us in verse 20 that they were saved by water. Verse 21 tells us, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we see, just as those eight were saved by water, back in the book of Genesis, we see that water too plays a very important role in our salvation. And we know that's when we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. We will continue our study in Genesis next week, and we'll see what happened right after the flood. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us. We ask, O God, that these words would not leave us, but we ask that they would sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask, O God, that thou would write thy word on the very tables of our hearts, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou would be with us each and every day as we go forward. Help us, strengthen us, guide us. Let us never forget thee. Let us always be mindful of thee. And let not evil overcome us, we pray. We ask, O God, for thy strength, thy guidance, and thy will going forward. We ask that thou wouldst be with us each and every day. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing, and we're going to do one that's a little different. We usually sing Keep on Walking by Faith, but this time we're going to sing number 91, Without Him. Because we truly would be absolutely 100% helpless without the Lord. Number 91, Without Him.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea. And make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. praise the Lord.
You're dismissed on the prayer.
Daddy, I want to show you how it works.
Right. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.